Children's Church, they're free to head up one of the aisles and go with the workers there today to Children's Church. If you have your Bible today, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 today. Luke's Gospel chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible or you forgot your Bible today, we have pew Bibles there. You're welcome to take one of those and use one of those. If you need a Bible, I encourage you to take that. And take that home with you as a gift from our church family to you. Everybody ought to have a Bible, and many of you are fortunate to have more than one. And then read it and study it and spend time in the Word of God. This is always, I think, a special time of the year. When I think of this time of the year, especially as we get close to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, just the special time it is as we reflect on the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that that is also special to you. You know, when you think down through life and our journey that we have in life, there's many of us could reflect on some major events that have happened in our lifetime that you'll never forget. They always kind of stand out in our memory. And I was born 6 years after the close of World War II. I think didn't the war end in 1945? And I was born in 1951, so I don't remember much about that other than what I hear from my aunts and uncles and relatives and all of those and the veterans that served during that time. But I remember as growing up as a young man, certain events that took place. I'll never forget the day. I know exactly where I was at, what I was doing, the day that John Fitzgerald Kennedy was shot in Dallas, Texas, and killed that day. It left a major impact on our nation and on the soul of our nation, and so I remember that. I remember vividly the day of 9/11, exactly where I was at and what I was doing that day. As I watched that unfold that day, I just could not believe what was happening in America and that. So along come certain life events along the way that really impact our world, our society. But you know what I found? That over time, a lot of those events will come and go and don't necessarily leave any lasting impact on a nation or a country and that. But I'll tell you what, there was an event that happened a little over 2,000 years ago at Calvary that left an impact on the world once and for all and forever. And today we're going to look at that in Luke chapter 23 on this place that is called Calvary, the place of the skull, the place where they took the Lord Jesus Christ to. And that, notice the events as they begin to unfold here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, to kind of get the idea of the context and the setting that's taken place. We know that Jesus had been betrayed, getting up to chapter 23. Judas Iscariot had betrayed him and had walked with him for three and a half years as one of the apostles. And the Bible says that he betrayed him. We know that Peter even then, during the time when Jesus was arrested, and that Peter denied the Lord, as Jesus said that he would. Said, Peter, before the cock crow three times, you'll deny me. And that Peter said, no, not I, Lord, but he did. And we find that Jesus then was brought before the Sanhedrin, notice as it says in chapter 22 in verse 66 there, Luke chapter 22, verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes, they came together and they led him, that be the Lord Jesus, into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? And hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? Question mark. And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves had heard of his own mouth. So as he comes now, he now goes before Pilate in verse 1, and the whole multitude of them that arose led him then to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered in him, and he said, Thou sayest it. And then said Pilate to the chief priests of the people, I find no fault in this man. You might keep that in mind. Find no fault in this man as he now comes before the authorities. Verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, and teaching throughout all Jewry, and beginning from Galilee to this place where he was at in Jerusalem. And then when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. They came for the Passover. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod, now I find this interesting, said the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were an enmity or hatred between themselves. So prior to this, Pilate and Herod hated each other. But because now they come together for a common cause to try this one Jesus, they now become friends. And Pilate, in verse 13, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault. That is so important in the scripture right there. I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And for of a necessity he must release one unto them at the feast, which was required by the law. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city for murder was cast into prison. And Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, the crowd, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him, and I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with a loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they had required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say, To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Important to note there, this is called Calvary. Where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Christ now, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, be about noon. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour at 3:00 p.m. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them, and he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Verse 33 refers that this place is called Calvary. To look at Calvary is to understand that we're looking at the most wonderful expression and the most clear-cut example of God's love for the human race. There's no greater love than this right here put on display. We lost a lot. We lost a great deal in humanity when Adam disobeyed God and fell into sin. The Bible records in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as a result of Adam's choices, the whole human race fell into sin. So what makes us sinners is by what we inherited by Adam by being born into this world. It's not the fact that maybe you did this or did that. Yes, that may be sin. But why we are all sinners in Romans 5:12 is we inherited that sin nature from Adam from birth. So therefore we see that God, because of that sin and because of that fallen nature of Adam and because of that fallen nature of humanity, of a necessity had required that he must send his only begotten son here to the earth, and what we just saw right here led to Calvary. And as Pilate often said, time and time again, I find no fault in this man. This man has done nothing wrong. And what you're doing to an innocent man. Everything we lost in the fall and much more, we gained by the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was also put to the test. As Adam was put to the test and failed, Christ was put to the test and passed the test. So when we look at the cross, when we look at the cross of Calvary, when we look at what Jesus did on the cross, we see through a window a picture of God. And we see a picture of the very heart of God is what we see in Calvary. The love of God burst through the cross for you and I and the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that always and forever has been burning in the heart of God. And by the way, I might say, this was prepared. God had it in the plan of God before the foundation of the world that He would send His only begotten Son to die on this cross called Calvary. So I want to share with you three simple thoughts today. The preparation for Calvary, and then the participation that went on in Calvary, and then the provision of Calvary. Think about the preparation. Calvary, if you really think about it today, is a historical fact. Calvary is part in the history books today. History has recorded under Roman rule during that time that they took a Jewish man by the name of Jesus Christ and crucified him on the cross. It's recorded in history. We know that. So we see in Calvary here the redemption of mankind. Sure, we cannot see as it happened 2,000 years ago. And for Calvary, it was not, by the way, Calvary here was not an afterthought of God and saying, oh boy, guess what? Adam messed up and Adam fell into sin and Adam created this problem, so therefore I got to make a plan to... No, it was already forethought and planned out and the foreordained plan in the mind of God that He would send His only begotten Son. So it's not an afterthought. So Calvary was not what you might say a last resort. Let me show you something. Go over to the book of Acts and chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, and you get down to, verse 22 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, which says, "Ye men of Israel," Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." So I would share with you today this message about Calvary, about the cross, about what Jesus came to do here, a man approved of God by the miracles, by the wonders, by the signs that He did. This was no accident. This was all in the mind and the plan and the foreknowledge of God that He would put into place the cross. He would put into place Calvary, and it would be an event that forever changed the world. Look in John chapter 12 there, if you will, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. So I want you to see today that, oh, just by chance, you know, as He went into Jerusalem. No, He went into Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen. He went into Jerusalem knowing the difficulty that He was going to face. He went into Jerusalem knowing very well He was going to lay down His life. In John chapter 12, verse 32, verse 33, and the Bible says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." And then He said, signifying what death that He should die. So Jesus simply, He knew that He had to go to Jerusalem. He knew that He had to go to Calvary. He knew that He had to be lifted up. And what we need to do is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible simply teaches that the way to the Father, the way to heaven, the way to eternal life, the way to the afterlife is that there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." John chapter 14, verse 6. So when you think about it here, let me show you another verse. Go over to Revelation chapter 13. So this was no accident. Calvary was no accident. Calvary was in the plan of God before the foundation of the world that He would send a Redeemer because He knew that man would fall into sin and sinful man had to have an atonement. And so in Revelation chapter 13, if you will, and you get down to verse 8. Revelation 13, 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now this is during the time of the great tribulation period, and there will come a time, and the Bible simply teaches that all the world eventually will know that He, the one they crucified, was the Messiah. The one they nailed to the cross was the Son of God. The one that came and gave His life, that eventually all the world will recognize. Now, not all the world recognizes that today. Not all will confess, and not all believe in Calvary. Not all will believe in the cross. But the day will come, the world will know, and the world will see that it is He, Christ, the Messiah, that came. So the preparation for Calvary did not begin in the Garden of Gethsemane or in Pilate's hall or at Calvary. Calvary began in the eons of time, long before God ever became flesh and the person and the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. So long before 30 AD, God made preparation for a place called Calvary. And the cross was ugly without a doubt, but it was in the mind of God that when Jesus was to come, that He was to be born in Bethlehem. It was in the mind of God when Jesus was carried into Egypt as a baby to flee the wrath of Herod the Great. It was in the mind of God when Jesus attended the synagogue as a child in Nazareth where He grew up. It was in the mind of God when Jesus, at the age of 12, went into the temple in Jerusalem to confound the scribes and the doctors of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was in the mind of God when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in that muddy river of Jordan. It was in the mind of God when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was in the mind of God when Jesus prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you look at it and you think about that as He prayed. Remember that as He gathered in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed. God, He knew what was coming. Jesus was deity. He could see what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew the betrayal. He knew Judas would betray Him. He saw what would happen with the soldiers. He understood every little detail that was going to be played out. And He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. Otherwise, mankind could not have an atonement. Mankind could not have a forgiveness of their sin. Mankind would not have a believer and a Savior, would not have the opportunity for eternal life. Jesus knew He had to go to the cross. He knew there had to be a Calvary. So all things in the Bible here, if you really think about it, point to Calvary. All things in the Bible point to the cross. And those numbered years of eternity stepped aside for a period of 4,000 years of humanity history to prepare for this place about the cross. I'm going to share it with you in a moment. When you look at it, Isaiah saw it 700 years before Isaiah saw the cross and what would happen in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah paints us a picture of what the cross was going to be like and how ugly and brutal it was going to be. So Calvary, Jesus was led away to Golgotha, a place of the skull, just outside of Jerusalem, Mount Calvary. It's not very high, 60 feet high, but yet higher than Mount Nebo. It's higher than Mount Sinai. It's higher than Mount Carmel. It is the highest mountain we could climb, where you could climb. Jesus climbed it alone, went there willingly. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels to deliver Him that day. He did not do so. He willingly went to that cross, laid down His life in atonement for mankind. They led Him to Calvary, but He willingly went. He had been scourged. Scourging was a severe test of one's strength. When you were scourged during this time, think about this now, He was stripped of all of His clothes, and the victim is then stretched over something on which he could lean, and the Roman soldiers would take a piece of wood which were tied with leather, which would be hooked into it, pieces of bone or metal, and then they would come across the body with that whip and whip the back of Him. 39 lashes He would get across the back. Painful, unbelievably. Shedding of blood, ripping the flesh wide open. He was scourged. Many during that day that were scourged under Roman law never lived. He lived through the scourging. Jesus had been up all night, gone through a mock trial, Pilate's trial, and now bleeding. Let me show you. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Bleeding after this scourging. It's amazing what Isaiah saw years before. And you've got to keep in mind, 700 years before the cross, Isaiah saw what took place here with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He looked just like a common, everyday Jewish Hebrew man in that generation. But the Bible says in verse 3, he is despised. Isaiah says that he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, not of man, but of God, and afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, remember those scourging, those 39 stripes? We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all was laid on Christ. In verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet, notice this now in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There it is, my friend. He became a sin offering for you and I. Should have been you and I paying our sin debt. But Jesus paid our sin debt, paid in full. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Boy, if you want to thank somebody, thank the Lord Jesus, because he carried your sin debt. He forgave your sin. He paid it all. And his shed blood on the cross of Calvary is what allows you and I the opportunity to have eternal life. Therefore, he said, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know how anybody could not hear the message of the cross, and hear the story of Calvary, and hear the sacrifice of the atonement of what Jesus is about, and then say, you know what, I'm going to think about this. You know what? I'm not sure if I want to do that. You know what? I'm not sure if I want to accept this Jesus that you're talking about. It's really sad to see sometimes people will turn that down, but they do. And so we find here that Jesus, now bleeding, Isaiah 53 records that you could look upon him and not recognize him as the Son of Man. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. I want you to think about a moment the participation of Calvary. The participation. What happened at that place called Calvary? There they crucified him. Upon arriving there at Calvary, they offered him a stupefying drink. Offered him a drink to his thirst, but he refused it. They stretched him upon that cross. And then they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And then they lifted that cross in the air and dropped it into the ground. His flesh tore apart from his body, and that is the nature of a crucifixion under Roman law. Horrible way to die. He's not dead yet. Hung on that cross. And there on that cross, having his hands nailed to the cross and his feet nailed to the cross, you try to breathe. It's really a slow, painful death by suffocation and trying to pull yourself up, because your body becomes so weak and so torn apart that it slumbers on that cross, choking off the very air that you need to be able to breathe. And you fight for that very last breath until he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost, and he died on that cross. So everything that he suffered for you and me. So when you think about it, and he simply looked at those that were doing this to him, and he simply said on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. The Roman soldiers then parted his garments. The crowd made fun of him. The thieves railed upon him, all but one who said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And that proves, you know, you think about it, a deathbed salvation experience will get you into heaven. I don't know how many times I've seen it down through 50 years of ministry. Sometimes people will wait to the very last minute to think about the cross, to think about an opportunity to be saved. But they will, in their last moments here on earth, say, God, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I trust Jesus as my Savior. And boom, they slip out into eternity. I've been in trauma centers. I've been in hospitals. I've been in homes where I've seen that happen time and time again. It's really sad, but it's really true. And some will wait. And that thief on the cross, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when you think about it here, it proves, you know, darkness then covered the earth, the Bible says, for 3 long hours. The brightest hours of the day was really from noon till 3 o'clock. And the sun refused to shine during that time. So from the crucifixion until death, it went about 6 hours. And there lies the Son of God, naked, bleeding. And while people were crying out for his blood, the earth did quake and nature rebelled. And the world of nature went into revolt for 3 long hours of darkness upon the earth. It was here that God, during that time, turned his back on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that that would not happen, but this was a moment in time that even God turned his back upon. God in his justice and God in his righteousness turned his back on that ugly sight. It had to be a horrible thing to look at. It's probably one of the most cruel, horrible ways. I can't think of a more cruel, horrible way to die than a Roman crucifixion during that time. It's brutal. Today, you know, they in places that have capital punishment, they try to make it quick. They try to make it painless. They try to make it easy. They try to make it so that if somebody has committed murder, multiple murders, whatever, and they've been sentenced to die, they try to make it as easy as possible to execute them in the chamber. That wasn't on a crucifixion. That's not how it happened under Roman law. It was put them on open display, strip them naked, spit upon them, ridicule them, and then crucify him, and then watch him suffer. The humanity of the suffering. You know, when you're hanging there on that cross, it was there that God turned his back, and so Jesus, in his humanity, cried out, I thirst. I thirst. Can't imagine what he was going through during that time. So they offered him vinegar and bitter gall to drink. And then shortly after that, Jesus cried, it is finished. It's over. It's done. Every sacrifice was ended. There shall never be another because Jesus finished the work of the salvation on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in two, and never again would there be the blood sacrifice, the sacrifice that they had in the Old Testament. Jesus became our blood atonement. Jesus became the blood sacrifice. Jesus became the one and only sacrifice that all of humanity needed to have for eternal life. Every sacrifice was ended, and there shall never be another because Jesus finished the work of our salvation on the cross of Calvary. At Calvary, God emptied himself of all his majestic glory and died naked in open shame. The sun refused to shine. The earth did quake. The sinless Son of God was made sin for you and I. And the ugliness of the earth marred the beauty of heaven. And the Lamb of God bore our sin on that day. The grace of God turned the earth's greatest tragedy into mankind's greatest triumph. God and man now, because of that great event on Calvary, God and man, which had been separated, now is reconciled together. Without that event on Calvary, you and I would have no reconciliation. Without Calvary, you and I would have no hope or no way of ever getting back to God. But because of the cross, it reconciled lost humanity to him. Think about the provision, if you will, of Calvary, the provision of Calvary. So why all the cruelty of the crucifixion? Because God loves sinners like you and I. The forgiveness of sin was provided on Calvary. Paul said, in whom we have forgiveness of sin through his blood, through his death, through the removal of the curse. The curse now has been removed off of humanity through the cross. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved you and I. Paul summarized it this way. Go over to Colossians, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 13 and see. I want you to see how he summarized this. Nailing it to the cross in Colossians chapter 2. And you get down to verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when you get saved, when you come to Christ, when you have forgiveness of your sin, he just didn't forgive some of your sin. He forgave all of your sin. The past, the present, the future, all our sin is under the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul summarized it that way, nailing it to the cross, and the ordinances of the law was nailed to that cross. I want you to think about this. Brother Brad, could you hand me a psalm book there under the pew? And you got a psalm book there, all of you? Grab a psalm book in the pew in front of you. Turn to page 323. I'm not going to sing for you, but I do want to show you this. Got it? Look on number 323. So look at the words of this. And it's taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Think about these words. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Look at verse 2. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Verse 3. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Verse 4, thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. Verse 5, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Thank God for the cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and the faithfulness that he was of coming into this world and knowing that in the mind and the plan and the foreknowledge of God, that in your plan and purpose for humanity, you were to send your only begotten Son here to this earth. To die on the cross of Calvary that we could have eternal life. And he was faithful under that cross. And the brutality of what he went through is just an amazing thing to see and should drop every one of us to our knees in thankfulness of the Lord Jesus dying on that cross for our eternal life. So God, today we pray for the lost. We pray if there's one here, either by way of live stream or in the sanctuary, that's not yet received the Lord Jesus, that they would do so today. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his suffering that we could have eternal life. Oh God, today that we would open our hearts and trust him today. With every head bowed, my friend, if you're here and you want to be saved today, you're not yet saved, but you want to be, and you want to trust this Lord Jesus Christ for an atonement of your sin, just pray this right where you sit today or listen by way of live stream today. Just simply pray in your heart between you and God today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I am a sinner and I cannot get to heaven on my own. God, I confess my sin before you today and ask you to forgive me. And God, today I repent of my sin. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. God, today I desire to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together if you will, my friend. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, if you prayed it by way of live stream, we'd love to be able to talk with you or help you in any way that we can. But today, let somebody know that you opened your heart and you trusted Christ as Savior. Don't ever lose sight of the cross. Don't ever lose sight of what he did. Should be you and I paying our own sin debt, but he willingly died on the cross, shed his blood. We'll give an altar invitation today. If you want to come to pray, we invite you to come. Rosalind's going to lead us in an invitation song today. And if you want to come to pray, or if we can pray with you and help you in any way, by all means, come at this time. I hear the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Yes, he did. Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all.
All to him I owe. Kind of inventory your life a little bit and think about somebody you know. Could be a friend, could be a family member, could be a neighbor, and you know they're not saved. You know they've not yet trusted Christ. Would you take a moment right now, right where you stand, and pray for that person? Call out to God their name and ask God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them, that they too can be led to Christ and come face to face with the Savior. Pray for them by name, by face, somebody you know that needs the cross. They need the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. God, we pray for those in our family, our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances, people we know that are not saved. May we see with urgency the need to be able to get the gospel to them, to show to them the cross, and what Jesus did on the cross of the Lord Jesus, and how he gave his life if they would just trust him and just believe. And like Jesus said to that thief on the cross that day, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. God, we know time is short. May we be faithful in doing what we can do to reach our family, friends, and neighbors for the cause of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Be seated just for a moment, if you would, and going to wrap up here and let you go, but there was an insert in the bulletin. Next week is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we're going to be serving the Lord's Supper in the morning service. I encourage you to be here for that. And then on Easter Sunday, the following Sunday, is the March the 31st. They're going to have a special service for the children, and then right after the morning service, they're going to do an Easter egg hunt. I think it's up to age 12, I believe it is. And yeah, there it is, age 12. So if you have any questions on that, see Rachel Lynn McDonald, and that. So we'll give you a little bit more specific instructions on that next Sunday. And then if you will, just pray for the things going on here in the bulletin, the Ladies Craft Weekend coming up. That's this Thursday, correct? I think it is. Yeah, this Thursday. And if I got it right, yeah. And then they have going to be doing a bake sale. Awana Ministry is going to be doing a bake sale on Sunday, April the 14th, after the morning service. So they encourage people to go by the Welcome Center. You can sign up to make things. We know we have great cooks, great bakers, all kinds of things for that. And the donations are going to go towards the Awana store and then also Vacation Bible School, if you would. So keep that in mind. Then the Golden Agers, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. They have an activity in April, but I see now they're also going to have a sign-up for an activity. They're doing a dinner and theater trip to Turkeyville. If you have questions on that, go by the Welcome Center. You can ask them on that. And that also on the men's golf outing, there's a sign-up sheet. We need to continue to get folks signed up for that on the men's golf outing. We're going to play locally at Lakes of Taylor on Saturday, May the 18th. For those that can go, it's $50 that day. Ron, pray for Ron Newsom. He's sick, not able to be here today, but he did tell me he was the course is in great shape, and so we'll be at Lakes of Taylor on May the 18th. And then for those that are traveling going north, we'll be going to Garland Resort and Lodge up in Lewiston. And that is $400. That covers two nights lodging, two breakfast vouchers, 18 holes on Monday, 36 holes on Tuesday, 18 on Wednesday, and then you're golfed out, right? And that. So, but anyway, it's a fun time of fellowship, and you need to get your names in on that if you're interested in going golfing. It's a great time to go, and a great pray for good weather. It's always fun to be up there at Lewiston, and look forward to that. So good to see you in church today. Let's stand together, if you will. And Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to think about, to reflect upon the cross and the meaning of Calvary, and really what it means in Bible terms, and knowing that through the cross, that in your plan and purpose in sending your only begotten Son here in this world, that we could have eternal life. And so, God, everything points to the cross. Everything that we can do with our friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, whoever, we ought to try to get them to the cross, help them to see that the Lord Jesus gave his life that we could have eternal life. And he said in the Word that there's no way to the Father except through the Son. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God, help us to get our friends, neighbors, and relatives to that point where they can trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Thank you for being our God and our Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Good to see you in church.
I've been down, down to the bottom. I was looking at a mountain I could not climb. I was addicted, if I'm being honest, for a long time. I was in a prison, in need of a savior. I lifted my hands up to the sky, and cried out to heaven.